The next reading is from Hosea, chapter 11. You can find it on page 907 in the Church Bibles. So Hosea, chapter 11, starting at verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. I lifted the yoke from their neck and bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates and put an end to their plans. My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim. For I am God, and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord.
Looking at three Old Testament passages quoted in Matthew 2, story we know well, the Magi, the wise men coming to Jesus, Herod wanting to kill Jesus, Jesus fleeing, being taken to Egypt with Joseph and Mary, a story we know well. We're looking at the three Old Testament passages quoted last week, the first one we're looking at Hosea 11 this week with reference to Matthew 2. And therefore on the inside of your notice sheet is an outline that says Matthew 2 at the top, but actually all the points refer to Hosea 11. So Hosea 11 is where we're going to be. Okay, well let's pray. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank and praise you that you're the God who so loves the world that you gave your one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all who believe in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And our Father, we pray that we might understand, we might feel, we might know your love for your world better tonight. That where our hearts have grown cold, though we might have known you for some time, you would warm them again. Where our hearts are maybe hardened against you, you will soften them. And where our hearts desperately need encouragement, so they would find it in your love and be enabled to serve you for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Hello from the other side. I must have called 1,000 times to tell you I'm sorry for everything that I've done. But when I call, you never seem to be home. Hello from the outside. At least I can say that I've tried to tell you I'm sorry for breaking your heart, but it don't matter, it clearly doesn't tear you apart anymore. Anyone know what it is? Adele, that's right, it's Adele, it's the chorus from Adele, hello. It's just become in it last week, the fastest selling album in British history. Carl, it even went ahead of Queen's Greatest Hits, can you believe that? 800,000 sold in the first week. And it's a song that talks about the pain of rejected love. And there probably are few greater pains than the pain of rejected love. Sometimes that pain's mingled with guilt because we realize that the relationship we once had lies in tatters, well, partially because of us. It's rare, isn't it, in human relationships for there not to be at least two stories to tell. Two versions of exactly the same events, exactly the same history, that seem to come not just from two different perspectives, but from two different planets. Now, one of the great mistakes we make about God's love for us is we think that he doesn't really care much about the way that we treat him. That he's sort of beyond that, removed from petty things like human emotions. I mean, we struggle with those, but surely God doesn't. There is a doctrine of the Bible called the impassibility of God. That means that God cannot be changed by things from outside him, that he can't be controlled by emotions in the way that our emotions control us, that he is the God that controls all things. But we mustn't confuse that to think that God is the God without emotions, that God is a God without feelings, that God is not passionate, that we who are created in the image of God with emotions actually aren't truly in the image of God. You see, God is the God that does love. He's the God that does care. And time again, we're presented in the Bible with the God who is pained by rejected love. So in the first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 6, verse 6, we read, "The Lord was grieved that he'd made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Or later in the New Testament, in Ephesians 4:30, Paul says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." So in some way, as Christians, with God's Spirit in us, we can grieve him, even though the same Spirit means we can be certain that we'll be with him on the day the Lord Jesus judges the world. Now, Hosea 11 is a chapter all about God's love for his people. And it's a rejected love. In fact, one writer has said, "There is no more passionate and moving expression of God's heart than this anywhere in the Bible." And I think I'm inclined to agree with them. Hosea 11 is also quoted in Matthew 2, as I've said, as a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. So the love we find described here in this chapter in Hosea 11 is a love that finds its fulfillment in the greatest act of love that God has ever shown, the sending of his son Jesus. So, to understand Hosea, we need to understand a little bit about when he's writing and who he's writing to. The prophet Hosea is ministering to Israel just before they're finally overrun by the local superpower, the Assyrians, in 722 BC. That destruction is God's judgment upon them. Now, in this stage of the Old Testament, the history of God's people, there are two nations. They've been divided into two. There's Judah to the south and Israel to the north. And at the moment, I'm reading the books of 1 and 2 Kings in my personal Bible study, and they tell us about the history of Judah and Israel. And largely, the kings of Judah, well, there are some good uns amongst the bad uns, some who follow in the footsteps of the great King David. But when it comes to Israel, they're just a collection of bad uns who get gradually worse. And so finally, Israel is to be destroyed. And Hosea is called in that situation to tell them about God's love. He does it by marrying, under God's instructions, a woman, Gomer, who may well be a prostitute. And God says to Hosea, "Stick with Gomer despite her repeated adultery." It's a picture of how I have taken Israel to be my people, and then I've stuck with them despite their repeated spiritual adultery, despite the way they keep rejecting me and running after other gods. And Hosea 11 changes the imagery slightly. We change from wounded husband to God as rejected father. And so here's the first thing Hosea 11 talks about. It's the rejected love of the father. Look at verse 1 with me. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. God birthed the people of Israel. He'd actually taken one man, Abraham, back in the book of Genesis, and chosen to make him a father of a people. See, God always takes the initiative when it comes to relationship. "I have loved him" here is a statement of what God chooses to do. It's not that God looks at Israel or looks at Abraham and goes, "Well, I kind of like you," or "You look like a nice sort of person, I'll have you." No, far from it. He chose to love them simply because he chose to love them. And because he loved them, he rescued this people, the nation of Israel, out of slavery in Egypt. It's back in the book of Exodus that God first calls Israel his son. So in Exodus 4:22, God says to Moses, "Then say to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says, Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go so that he may worship me." See, originally God had taken Abraham's descendants into Egypt to protect them from a famine. But over time they become slaves. Slaves to Pharaoh, the king. And he fancied keeping them. But God had got other plans. So with mighty acts of judgment on the Egyptians, he frees his people. God says, I love my son. And then verse 2. But the more I called Israel, the further they went from me. They sacrificed to the Baals, and they burned incense to images. See, God took them from slavery so that they would enjoy a relationship with him, so that they would worship him, but they spurned his love. They wanted to be like everyone else around them, who got to make up their own gods. Baals were the pagan gods of the surrounding nations. So they responded to God's gracious love by sinful rebellion. Like a teenager who thinks that all of their problems are the result of the way their parents have treated them. They kicked off. Oh, the Moabites, they just have so much more fun with their gods. I mean, their gods aren't so old-fashioned. And the Amalekites, they get to stay up much later. And the Canaanites, they get a much bigger allowance. Now, isn't that how so often we respond to God's love? We just don't want to be like everyone else. So we worship at the temples of the people of the gods around us. So we get more excited about a night out at the cinema or going to our favourite restaurant than we do about, say, listening to God's word. We take more trouble about what we wear than the time we spend in prayer. We invest more in our leisure activities or our holidays than in praising God for his goodness to us. We're more wound up by a potential promotion at work or what our neighbour's done with our bins than we are by the potential eternal condemnation of our colleagues or the people who live on our street. See, we so often treat God like that. I think we treat him like a poor person I was reading about in my newspaper yesterday. Millionaireess loses fortune to love scam set out in book. This woman was taken in by one of these internet scamming things where they sent her amorous intentions from her perfect man. And the result was, taken in, she started sending her perfect man money. The perfect man decided it was actually three men on the internet in different places in the world. And I think that we treat God a bit like that. Oh, we tell him that we love him, we're very interested in him. But in the end, what we want from God is the stuff, what he can give us. It's a love based on benefit to me. And that's what God's people were like. If you read about them in the book of Exodus, well, God rescues them, but then they go, this food is rubbish. I do like the new food you give me, but it's bland. Well, the water's a bit bitter. They whinge and moan. God loves them, but they only love him for what he gives them. See, God's people quickly forgot his love for them, which is extraordinary when you read about the nature of that love. Look at verse 3. The Lord is still speaking. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. When Israel was just taking their first stumbling steps as a nation, the Lord had his arms outstretched. It's a picture of a father getting his young child, you know, the one-year-old, to start walking, coaxing them. Come on, you can do it. That's what the Lord had done for Israel, supporting them. And when they fell, it was he who picked them up again. It was he who cared for them. He who wiped their bloodied knees and put a plaster on. I've led you gently, says the Lord. Verse 4. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love, bound to them in love. Sounds like one of those baby harnesses you see toddlers wearing, so parents can stop them running into the road or disappearing into the corners of the shop, never to be found again. See, the Lord was not going to let his people go. Even when they went charging off, as though he wasn't there, they were strapped to him by his love. And the end of the verse pictures a farmer who so cares for his animals that he takes the harness off and he stoops down to feed them himself. He treats a beast of burden like it was a pet. But actually the end of this verse could almost be translated in another way. It could be translated, I became as those who lift a child to their cheek and reached out to feed them. It's a picture so intimate, so tender about God, it almost feels wrong to me. Like a parent who takes a weeping child and holds them close in comfort. Who picks up their precious bundle, protecting them, and tender, cheek to theirs, warmth shared, love felt through touch, reassures them. That's how I've treated my people, says the Lord. That's how I've nurtured them with an unfailing love. That's how I've not let go of them. And that's the love that everyone who's a relationship with the Lord enjoys. The love of a father, the perfect father, for his son. So when Matthew in his gospel wants his readers to understand what the Lord is doing in his King Jesus, well, he turns to Hosea 11. Keep a finger in Hosea 11 and turn on to Matthew chapter 2 with me. Matthew 2 and verse 13. Talking about the Magi, the wise men they've just cleared off. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and they left for Egypt. See, Jesus is taken to Egypt for safety. He's protected from the anger of a ruthless king. Like Israel, the people were taken to Egypt for safety from famine. And when they were there, they had to be protected from a ruthless king, from Pharaoh. And then, Matthew 2:15, they stayed there until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Just like the Lord loved his son Israel, so he loves his son Jesus. See, Jesus is the one who fulfills everything Israel should be. Whereas Israel kept rejecting the Father's love, Jesus always loved his Father in heaven perfectly. So Jesus is the true Israelite. Therefore, the people who God has chosen to love are those who follow his son Jesus. Those who are sons of God by adoption, because they're bound by faith, by trusting to Jesus. And God loves them. God loves us. Not because he sees something worth loving in them, not because they're special. No, he loves them because he loves them. You see, Matthew 2 tells us about the final rescue act of the Lord. He's not taking one nation from slavery in Egypt, but he comes himself in the person of his son to take people out of all nations from slavery to sin and the punishment that they deserve for the way they have treated the God who loves them. There's nothing more precious than the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more precious. It is a unique and extraordinary love. And that's why Israel's treatment of God is so awful. It's why our treatment of God is so dreadful. And it's why there is a righteous anger of God as well. And so the second thing we need to see is the righteous anger of the Father. See, God's love might be unfailing, but it's not soft. It's a holy love. A lot of people think that love is the opposite of wrath or righteous anger. But God's righteous anger actually comes from his great love of his world. I think we see that at the moment, actually. We see it with his acts of terrorism. You see, people, because they love others, want to see justice and peace in our world and safety. And they realize that means some people have to be punished for that to happen. And God, because he loves his world, will not tolerate people who reject him and who live lives of self-love and who bring pain both to themselves and others as a result. And so the Lord says about Israel in Hosea 11:5, turn back to Hosea 11:5, look what the Lord says. Page 907. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them, because they refuse to repent? Going back to Egypt's a picture of going back to slavery. But remember, we're 700 years after the rescue from Egypt when Hosea's writing. So this time, it's going to be the new superpower on the block, the Assyrians, who will come from the north and take Israel away and make them slaves. And did you see why at the end of verse 5? Because they refuse to repent. See, it's not that the Lord doesn't give them opportunity to turn back to him. By the time of Hosea, it's been 700 years from their rescue from Egypt. 700 years of God's patience, of God's faithfulness. 700 years when he's stuck with them, even though they can hardly string together two chapters of the Bible where they love him in return. Peter says in a letter, Peter the Apostle, to early Christians this, in 2 Peter 3:9, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." God longs for people to turn to him. He waits and he waits and he waits and he waits that people would turn back to him. But it's a fool who takes God's patience for granted. Because look at verse 6. "Swords will flash in their cities, will destroy the bars of their gates, will put an end to their plans." Those homes they felt so secure in, wrecked. The future plans they thought would make them happy, gone, shown to be a lie. Verse 7, "My people are determined to turn from me. Even if they call to the Most High, he will by no means exalt them." There's no way back. They are determined to reject God. Calling to the Most High might mean that they're calling to God as the Assyrians come to invade and it's too late. Or it might mean they're calling to the high places, to their pagan gods, and they're totally useless in stopping the Assyrians. But whichever it means, the message is simple. There is a too late with God. There is a too late with God. And Assyria did come. Israel found out there was a too late with God. In 722 BC, a historical event, they swept down and destroyed them as a nation. It was a massive act of ethnic cleansing. They carried the people off from Israel and distributed them around the Assyrian Empire. Then they settled other ethnic groups in their land. Israel ceased to exist as a nation. Now, there are many ways in which I'm a terrible parent. Ask my children. One of the ones that my older children enjoy pointing out is my total failure to carry out my threats. Sometimes that's because I usually go in too harsh. "You will never ever play on a computer game in your life again." And I have to back down because I've been unfair. Sometimes though it's because I'm soft. There's the memorable time with one of my kids when I sent them from the table and told them they could have no pudding and they had to go and get into a bath now. Only for a few minutes later me to trot up the stairs with a bowl of pudding and give it to them to eat in the bath. I think we treat God like that. We think, some of us, he's a bit too harsh, really. He's never going to carry it out. Or we think, he's a bit soft, really. He's never going to do it. The thing is, God never goes back on his word. He will not leave sin unpunished. And those who harden their hearts in rejecting his love will face his righteous anger. And the Bible uses lots of pictures to try and convey to us how dreadful that will be. Here, it is a historical event, the arrival of brutal invaders. The Assyrians were known for putting hooks in their captives' lips to drag them, literally in chains, off to exile. But there are other pictures in the Bible. And God is not slow in keeping his promises, including his promise to judge all people according to their deeds. And we need to remember that. We need to remember that. Our world is crying out for justice, for wrongdoing to be punished. And one day, the great news is God will wonderfully bring justice to his world. But that will be a day of terrible, righteous anger. A day when almost everything we worry about and everything we pile our love into will seem completely irrelevant. A day when many people who, like Israel here, claim to follow God, maybe said, well, I'm a Christian, will find that their self-centered lives devoted to their idols, to wealth and health and personal comfort, mean they face God's punishment because they've lived first and foremost for the gods of the nations around them. It'll be a dreadful day. The righteous anger of the Father. None of us want to face it. So how can verse 8 be true? Look down at verse 8. Because our passage ends with the restoring compassion of the Father. The restoring compassion of the Father. God is speaking, and look what he says in verse 8. How can I give you up, Ephraim? It's another name for Israel. How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you as Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. See, the Bible is a history of the God who does not give up on his promises. Admah and Zeboiim, quoted here, were two towns that were totally destroyed when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone back in the book of Genesis. They were wiped out. And God says, how can I do that to my people, Israel? But the thing is, God did destroy Israel. He did destroy the northern kingdom called Ephraim. But in doing that, he did not give up on his people as a whole. His promises to Abraham, that through him he was going to bless the world and restore a people to relationship with him, those promises, God didn't give up on them. And the end of verse 8, it should stagger us. How can the Lord say, my heart is changed within me? All my compassion is aroused. You see, he is the Lord who comes in righteous anger, but he is the Lord who will not abandon his people forever. Just as the Lord will always carry out his word of judgment, so he will always act in accordance with his compassion. See, God's not fickle like I am. You know, one minute you're in the bath going to bed early, the next minute you've got a bowl of banoffee pie. God is not like that. At the same time, the Bible does not describe to us some unfeeling, distant deity who doesn't relate to us in real time and in a real way. It tells us of a God who longs for people to return to him. Ezekiel 18:32, the Lord says, for I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent and live. See, the Lord is compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness. A God who maintains love to 1,000 generations, forgiving wickedness and rebellion and sin. Yet he is also the God who will not leave the guilty unpunished. But his character, his disposition, is entirely weighted towards his grace, his loving kindness. So even as he tells Israel of a coming terrible judgment that comes on their hard hearts, he tells his people that he himself is not hard-hearted. This is not the end. Because God's entirely different from us. Look at verse 9. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I turn and devastate Ephraim, for I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. I will not come in wrath. We usually associate that word holy with God's moral purity. Literally, it just means God is set apart. He's totally different from us, utterly different. And here, the difference is the quality of his compassion. He is the Holy One who has dwelt amongst his people, and he's not just about to give up on them totally. There will be a day in the future, he says, when I will come, and I will not come in wrath, and my people will come back to me. Look at verse 10. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. And with Jesus comes the roar of the Lord. People come to him trembling because they come to the Lord recognizing their guilt. Israel in Hosea 7 had been pictured like a bird flitting between the superpower of Egypt and the superpower of Assyria, deciding which one to trust in, but finding neither of them provided her with security. But now, look what happens to the bird in verse 11. They will come trembling like birds from Egypt, like doves from Assyria. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Secure in a home that they haven't made, that they don't deserve, the Lord will come and call his people to turn to him, to come home. Now, Matthew in his gospel has already told us in chapter 1 that Jesus is to be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. In other words, God has come. And Joseph, his earthly father, is told, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. God has come to rescue rebellious people. And when Jesus starts his ministry, he roars a simple message in Matthew 4:17, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. See, Jesus is the one who means that we can come back to the Father in heaven, whose love we have so viciously rejected. Because with Jesus, we see that God's certain wrath and God's unfailing compassion come together. We see that, of course, most perfectly as he dies on the cross. We see him suffer the punishment we deserve so that we can receive from God the love we don't deserve. See, that's how the Lord can say, my heart is changed within me. Because he's the Lord who knows that in the future, to rebellious people who are as rebellious as Israel, he will demonstrate compassion that knows no bounds. Now that means for you this evening that if you are a Christian here, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, Hosea 11:1-3, well, it's as true of you as it is of Israel. It's as true of us, of God's people, as it is of Israel. See, the Lord says to you, to us, I have loved you. I've called you to myself. I've taught you to walk in obedience to me, taking you in my arms. I've picked you up when you have fallen. I'm leading you. I'm bound to you with cords of kindness, with ties of love. I lift you to my cheek and I comfort you. I bend down to feed you. I will settle you in a home forever with me. And so Hosea leaves us with one question, really. How are you going to respond to a love like that? See, if you don't know the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Heavenly Father, will you come to him? Will you turn to him trembling and say, I've ignored you. I've rejected you. I'm sorry. Please accept me through the love that you have given me in dealing with your righteous anger in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But for most of us who say, yes, we know this God, he is our Father in heaven, well, will you turn from everything you worship other than him? Will you find your joy, your purpose, your life in this tender love? Let's pray together. Our Father, we marvel at your holy love, a love that is so different from ours, a love that flows out of your beautiful character, a love that is most perfectly seen in your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one born to die and rise for us. Our Father in heaven, please help us to dwell on your love for us, to enjoy your love for us, to be secure, to be safe in your love for us, and to live in the light of your love for us, as those called to know you, to worship you, to love you, for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.